I'd like to have us come back to the chapter we considered last time in Isaiah chapter 34. There's just too much there to be able to cover in one particular message. The last time we considered the sword of the Lord, and that'll be the theme here. If I had to change it anyway, it would just be the sword of justice, God's sword of justice. That's what we're seeing here. Historically, it is the Lord bringing out His wrath against a people who were descendants of Esau. If you were raised reading the Bible, hearing Bible stories, you know the story of Jacob and of Esau. And coming to the New Testament, we understand that God loved Jacob but hated Esau. I know that's pretty strong language for most people today in religion and Christendom. You know, it raises questions in their minds. Well, how could God hate anybody? And that's because the kind of God that's being preached is one that is one of love, never hurt a flea. You know, all are His creatures. You hear messages on the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. The one thing, though, that is missing in this preaching is the fall of man. That's where it all went wrong. And in that fall, all were condemned in Adam. He was the representative. That's clear in Scripture. And so now God, the righteous judge, it is His to either save or condemn. It's His right to do so. And in His purpose, He told us, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. If you look over in Romans 9, before we begin reading here in Isaiah 34 again, this gives us the parameters for what we're reading here. It's God's prerogative as the righteous judge to pass by whom He will. The amazing thing in this story, when you look at the lives of Jacob and Esau, you would say that Esau was probably the most reliable of the two brothers to his father. Served him, brought him meat, fed him, took care of him. Jacob was the supplanter, that's what his name means. He was all over the map. And yet it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It's a reminder that there's none of us sitting here in this room that is loved because of anything we did to earn God's favor. This is according to His eternal purpose. As we read here in Romans 9, in verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Just look at verse 11 carefully. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I love the way the Scripture anticipates objection. I can hear some already saying, but. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is that what you're thinking? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that when he himself by his Spirit teaches you, you bow. And you acknowledge that it's nothing in me. It's not my goodness that is going to make me acceptable before him. But you know what? Here's the good news. It's not my badness that's going to separate me from him if he has set his love upon me. We don't know what that is. We talk about unconditional love, but we don't know what it is. You know, unconditional love. But at a price. You know, this is not God just arbitrarily saying, like we used to take the daisy, he loves me, he loves me not, pull the petals out, he loves me not. You know, if you had a little kind of a flame that you're interested, you're trying to figure out how it was going to end. I don't know if you ever did that or not, but we always did. Love me, love me not, love me, love me not, love me, love me not. You hopefully landed on he loved me. But that's not how God determines these things. You know, those he loved, he had his eye already on the satisfaction of his justice on their behalf. That was his son. You might think that a strange thing, but to honor his son from eternity as the Redeemer and the Savior, he gave him sinners to save. He didn't give them righteous. He gave them sinners. And that's why Christ came in this world, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's all the difference between any that are the Lord's and those that are not. You know, if the Lord's taught you in your heart, the Spirit's going to cause you to cry, why me? Why should I even have an interest in the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the only answer to that is grace. God's grace. But there's a whole world that will perish. Now, I don't say this is easy preaching. It's not. But it's the reality. An example is here what we're reading about God's sword that has been wet in heaven against those he hates. That's who Esau represents, those he hates. So let's read this. We read it last time, and I want to come back and make just a few further comments. Isaiah 34, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people, let the earth hear all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Here it is, the sword of justice, sword of the Lord. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, or Edom, or the descendants of Esau, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Whose sword is it? Verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra, which was a city in Edom, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorns, some sort of wild bull, shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls. And their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, a heavy sort of oil, glue, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cornamat, the cormorant, that's, we should know what that is here in Louisiana, the pelican, and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also, and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles, and the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons, and a court for owls. In other words, the whatever palaces and courthouses and noble places that had been, now is just a habitation for wild beasts. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. It's interesting that these beasts of prey outlast men in their glory. Such is the judgment of God. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. And they shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. What utter devastation, what utter destruction that we find here. It's the same thing as Brother Lane read in Revelation chapter 6 concerning the wrath of the Lamb. Those words don't seem to ring together. You think of a lamb as being gentle and sweet. But the whole purpose of the lamb, the wrath of the lamb, is that he is the sacrificial lamb. It's that lamb that was prepared for slaughter. That's who Christ is. And as I mentioned last time and at the end of the message that I wanted you to think about, is simply this: either the Lamb has borne that wrath in his death on your behalf, or you will bear the full weight of the wrath of a holy God forever. Those are the only two options. There's no other option. Either the sword of justice has been plunged into that lamb, as the sacrificial lamb, as the one who laid down his life for that people that God purposed to save, or you'll bear it. You'll bear it. And an eternity will not be sufficient to satisfy a holy God. Now here in verse 5, if we come back to it, this is where I want us to dwell just for a few moments, where it speaks of the sword of the Lord being bathed in heaven in preparation for this war. There is a sword that's been prepared in heaven. It is that sword of justice. And again, it will either fall upon the representative, the substitute, the Lamb, who is Christ, or it will fall upon the sinner without any mercy, any relief whatsoever. Here in verse 6, it says that it's a sword filled with blood. And again, I see a distinction in verse 6. The two parts of this verse are set one against the other. When it says the sword of the Lord is filled with blood, and it is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of rams, what does that bring up in your mind? Well, it brings up a picture of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. How these were slain day by day on behalf of a people. I believe there it's a reference to the people of Israel. How God in His forbearance had given them a picture of His justice, had given them a picture of His holiness and His wrath in those sacrifices day by day that they observed. That is in the sense of Jacob have I loved. They were the descendants of Jacob. And yet there was one close to Jacob, Esau, brothers, but two different destinies. Esau is referred to here in the last part of verse 6, where it says, for the Lord. That word for could also be translated, I believe should be translated probably, but it's a contradistinction. Here is a people of Israel for in whom that sword of justice, the sword of the Lord filled with blood, was being struck against lambs and goats and rams in mercy. But Edom, it says there, the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. There's the difference. It's like when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. He put between Israel and Egypt a distinction. There was a cloud. On Israel's side was light. It was a cloud of fire. On Egypt's side, it was dark. It was nothing but darkness. Again, how was Israel any different than the Egyptians? In themselves, nothing. But it pleased God to set them apart as a people. That's what's typified here. This sword either fell upon the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom these lambs and goats and rams typify here, or it is the sinner left to himself that will bear the full weight of that sword. There's a couple of passages I'd have you to look at just to help us here. You remember the first reference to a sword in Scripture? You got to go all the way back to Genesis. Go on back there to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve fell, they could no longer, by those fallen hands, partake of the tree of life. The Lord interposed Himself between them and that tree, in that garden. Genesis chapter 3, in verse 24. So He drove out the man, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, notice, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That's an important verse. I can remember as a child, you know, being shown little flannel graph things of an angel there and a sword. Never really comprehended until the Lord began to teach me something of Christ and something of my own wickedness. And to go back and read and study about the fall and to know and understand that sword had to remain there until justice was done. Now, where was justice done? Well, look in Zechariah chapter 13. Now, this is I'll give you some time to find it, but just go toward Matthew. Once you find Matthew, go back two books to Zechariah, Malachi, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. That sword could not be sheathed in order to give sinners access into the presence of God until justice had been done. And that's what we read here. Here's a prophecy in the Old Testament, but we read in verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And then it says, "I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Not turn mine hand in judgment, because that's what the purpose of the sword awaking against the shepherd was, that the shepherd might bear the sword, but turn my hand upon, the sense of gather them in once again to myself. They'd be scattered. Christ had to bear this judgment alone. He bore this flaming sword of God's wrath on behalf of those, notice how they're referred to, sheep. Who are the sheep but those that the Father has given to His Son? He's the shepherd. It is His to deliver, His to save them, His to protect them, His to keep them. And He did. You say, how do we know that pertains to Christ? Well, look over in Matthew chapter 26. See the interconnection of all of these scriptures? This is God's sword of justice and mercy. The reason why those that are His do not feel the weight of this sword or have to bear it, it's because He bore it. As we read, and this was just after He ate that first table with them, representing His death, that blood of the New Testament, as we read in verse 28, which is shed for, the original says, the many. And for the remission, the sending away of sins. That work that Christ accomplished. But we read in verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." I hope you're not one of those that reads this and finds fault with the disciples for fleeing. I've heard too many messages like that. That's an indication that you don't know your own nature. You know, there were our representatives. When they fled, we fled. Just like when Adam fell, we fell. This despite all of Peter's promises that he would never ever abandon the Savior. He had to be shown what he was, just like we have to be shown what we are. You can see Peter's ignorance, because the Lord had just said he would smite the shepherd and the sheep would scatter. But here's the part again of the gathering in of the little ones. I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Verse 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. The picture there of the shepherd coming back and gathering those sheep and going before them. But isn't Peter's nature a lot like ours? Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. That didn't deter Christ from reiterating the truth. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. But look, it says, likewise also said all the disciples. We tend to pin it on Peter, but every one of them said it. And the Lord proved himself and his word to be true, because they scattered. But it was in mercy that they scattered. I say the same thing. It was in mercy that the Lord took my hand off of this thing of my salvation. For years I saw it somewhat as a cooperation. I would never have said it, but that's what I thought. You know, God promised, I did my part, so now he owes. You know, he's going to keep his promise because of what I did. That's how many from children on up are being taught. You do your part, God will do his. You take the first step and God will do the rest. That's foolishness. Someone called me just this past week and asked me how I understood the meaning of the word surety. What is a surety? Now, if you go to the bank and co-sign for somebody, you might think, well, that's being a surety. But it's not. What you're signing is, if that other person can't pay, then I'll pay. It's a conditional. If they can't, I won't. I'll do it. I'll take the responsibility. And if you ever do that, you keep hoping the other person's going to pay. Kind of holding your breath. But that's not what a surety is. A surety says, regardless of what they owe, I'll take care of it. I'll do it. It's a full guarantee that person, as soon as I put my name to it, owes nothing. When that whole debt, I take upon myself. Only Christ could do that. But that's what he did. You know, he did not come saying, if you can't do your part, then I'll do mine. No. He came because none of us could do our part. And that sword of justice fell upon him. That's why he became a man. Do you realize that the justice of God requires that the same human nature which had sinned, that same human nature should make satisfaction for sin? Not by becoming a sinner, but by bearing the full debt of that sin on behalf of that sinner. And that's really what Christ did. That's how the sword of justice fell upon him. But what about the rest? Come back here to Isaiah chapter 34, and where it speaks here of Bozrah. Isaiah 34 and verse 7. In contradistinction, if you will, to those for whom those sacrifices were made, and justice was typified there in the substitute bearing the sword. The last part of verse 6 says, but the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. Now, just to satisfy your sense of Bozra, come back here to Genesis chapter 36. You can see that this whole chapter has to do with the descendants of Esau. That's who's described here. These are ones of whom it was said, Esau have I hated. And down here in verse 33, these were mighty men. That's why here in Isaiah 34 it talks about these with their palaces and their fortresses. In the day, these looked invincible. And perhaps before men they were. You know, it's a point to be made that just because men are successful in this life and gain great fame and wealth, that is not a sign of God's blessing. You know, how most people think, man, God has blessed you. You got all that wealth and security. That can be just as much a curse as a blessing. It certainly was for Esau. Even though he was hated of God in temporal things, he was a very successful man. And his descendants built up quite a kingdom. As we read here, in verse 31 of Genesis 36, and these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom. It was a land of kings, royalty, before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. That's interesting. They had a, you know, if they want to boast in history, they had a longer history than the children of Israel. And Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhaba. And Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his stead. So you can find a map and pinpoint this particular place called Bozrah. It was a place, if you will, that represented man's power in their eyes, man's glory. So if you wonder why it is that now God threatens judgment against the people, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, it's because he will not share his glory with another. I don't want to be on that side of the battle, to stand up and raise my fist in the face of God and to act as if I have something to contribute or to say in any kind of glory for myself. You know, in grace and mercy, the Lord brought me low and caused me to cast off those garments. But there's some that will go to their death believing that because they did something, what a preacher asked them to do, that somehow they're going to find acceptance with God. They're wanting a piece of the glory. It can't be. There are no rivals. Come over here to Isaiah chapter 63. What is this sacrifice? When it says that the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, this described a little bit later here in Isaiah chapter 63. You know, sacrifices are intended for the honor of God and to show that He hates sin and demands satisfaction for it. And just like for the salvation of sinners, nothing but the blood of an acceptable sacrifice will make reconciliation. You say, why then God pouring out His wrath on these, is He not satisfied? Well, it's because it's not an acceptable sacrifice. There's sin. It's just what it is condemnation against sin. It's pouring out His wrath against the sinner. But in eternity will never satisfy. You see in Isaiah 63, who is this that cometh from Edom? with dyed garments from Bozrah. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, in thy garments, like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. So again, we see a contradistinction here, that God, through His Son, would pour out His wrath, much like someone treading a winepress, pour it out upon a cursed people. The wrath of the Lamb. But you know what? He says here, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. For the cursed, it's nothing but condemnation. But for the redeemed, that's the key right there. That's the word, redeemed. The same one in whose hands all authority has been given. He's given authority over all flesh, but what? To give eternal life unto as many as God has given him. But it didn't take any less judgment. That's the point here. God did not withhold his hand in any way from his Son in order to save those that he purposed to save. That same sort of justice was unsheathed. If it falls on those that he has left to themselves, that's justice. But if it falls upon the shepherd, if it falls upon the Savior in order to redeem them, then that's justice. And that's what Christ accepted to do. If you look in verse 5, I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. There was a day of vengeance that was accomplished there at the cross. It was required that God might be just, and upon completion of Christ's death, to declare righteous everyone for whom he died. That sword fell upon Christ. But for all others, it's just like when you read, coming back here to Isaiah 34, when you read this, it almost sounds like the end of time. Well, it's a picture of it. It's just like Lane read there in Revelation chapter 6. It speaks there in Isaiah 34, verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Everything's going to be shaken. Anything that is outside of Christ is going to be done away. Only that which Christ has accomplished will last. Now, lest anybody wonder if this is just fantasy, wonder if this is just something that men made up, verse 16 and 17, hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah 34, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. It takes the Spirit to give you this desire, but read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his Spirit it hath gathered them. This is the Lord's doing. No one of these shall fail. And that's what gives me confidence when I think of the work of Christ. How true is it? How faithful is it? well, so true and faithful that what he accomplished can never be undone for his people. It was an eternal act of God there at the cross in causing the Lord Jesus to bear the sin of his people. And when I think, if I'm one of his, then he bore my sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. That sword of justice has been satisfied. It's done. It's complete. Full. Final. Forever. But all the judgment that awaits those that are outside of Christ. It's hard to believe. You know, when you're driving down the road and you see people, you think, well, they're good moral people. Well, goodness and morality never saved a soul. It's going to take the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That is God's righteousness. May he give us eyes to look to him. All right, Brother Mike.